This morning I want to talk to you about transformational power. A few months ago, upon our return from Guatemala, Robin and Mark had taken us to Amalanga, and we had a great time there. And a few Sundays I preached about the transformation there, and it's really remarkable. Thank both of you so much for that. I feel like that where we are as a nation right now, this is I think the message that I'm supposed to share to follow up the recent election that we had. And I am grateful we are positioned where we are now as a nation. I do believe this is a Kairos season for us, that we need to seize the moment, carpe diem, seize the day, the moment, to step into what God has for us. And I'm not saying that politically. I'm saying that kingdom-wise. Again, going back to the freedoms that we have as a nation, we don't need to take these for granted. You can't just go anywhere you want to go and preach the gospel without fear of imprisonment. There's places where people give their lives to do what I'm doing this morning, stand before people and teach the Bible. I hope that we're aware of that. And so when our nation was founded, the people who first arrived here, I mentioned this last week, planted that cross and prayed for it to be a nation from which missionaries would be sent to the nations. That's so in line with God's word to go into all the world, go into all the nations and make disciples. So transformational power is what we need. A couple of Wednesday nights ago, I shared about a prophetic word that Chuck Pierce had shared with the state of Alabama. He's a well-known, respected prophetic voice. And he had shared, the Lord spoke to him, that he would use Alabama this year to save the nation. In other words, something is going to happen in the state of Alabama, kingdom-wise, that's going to impact and influence the United States of America. Now, this is not, Chuck is well known, he has a long history of very accurate words. Part of his word also would be that Florence and Wetumpka, two cities in Alabama, they must demonstrate what God desires to do in Alabama. So that's a weighty word for us. And we need this transformational power. This is actually going to be a series I'm going to spend a few Sundays on. And today is a foundational teaching. And I'll be following that concerning how we can influence our community, our region, our state. We will be talking more about the Seven Mountain Mandate. That's just a simple way of saying focusing on certain sectors of our culture and how can we influence those sectors in a way that we enjoy the blessings, benefits, and beauty of the Lord in our lives. And, you know, those seven mountains, I mentioned them last week, are things like family, government, business, the arts and entertainment, the media, health, and so forth. There's seven of them. We'll be talking about that more strategically. What does it look like? How can we make a difference? But today it's important for us to get the big picture view. And we want to learn how to engage culture with the love and the power of God. And I think one way that we can better understand what this means and how this functions is looking at some scriptures that show us where the real battle is. And quite honestly, consider ways our enemy, and when I say our enemy, I'm speaking spiritually. I'm talking about Satan. I'm talking about the demonic realm. It's very real. Whether you believe it or not, it doesn't keep it from being real. But it will help us when we understand the enemy basically is taking God's ways of doing things, perverting them, polluting them, and using them against us. Hopefully you'll see that as we move through this morning. Now I'm going to share foundationally today out of Revelation chapter 20. Yep. All the way, almost at the end of the book of Revelation. Chapter 19, Jesus comes, Battle of Armageddon, and regardless of your eschatology, there has been resurrection, translation that's occurring right at this time. As a matter of fact, Revelation 20 is a transitional era, if you will, between the second coming and the inauguration of Christ's kingdom on the earth. And yes, I do interpret Revelation 20 more literally. This is where we learn about the thousand-year reign of Christ. And I know people pick around and pinch around on, well, 1,000 years with the Lord's a day, a day's 1,000 years. Yes, I believe it's 1,000 years. At the very least, it's a season of time, okay? When Christ will actually rule and reign from the earth. And we're going to read this scripture, and there's four major sections in Revelation chapter 20. The last one's the Great White Throne Judgment. I'm not going to read that, but I'm going to stop after I read the third section. Okay, so I'll put the scripture up now, and let's just read it. Let's get it in our mind, and then we'll go back and talk about it. Revelation 20, verse 1, the Apostle John, who was caught up into heaven, had this revelatory encounter, and now we were in chapter 20. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Now that last part just gets me. You know, you scratch your head on that one. But God has a purpose in what he does, so let's quit scratching and move on. Next verse, verse 4. And I saw, now let me say this. John, throughout the book of Revelation, as he has this encounter, you know, if you're watching a movie on television, there's a scene change every so many seconds. You know, they change the perspective. Well, in the book of Revelation, John experiences in this visionary encounter, there's scene changes. He's actually taken different places and he sees different things. And so when we get to verse 4, after he's seen this scene where Satan's bound for 1,000 years, he says, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them. Who's they? It's talking about believers. You can go back and read previously. They sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. You know, remember James and John, their mom came to Jesus and said, hey, in your kingdom, can my son sit on your right side? They understood there was going to be some type of delegated authority given in the kingdom. So John is seeing this, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls now, not bodies yet. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast, that's the Antichrist, or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived. Now, they'd been beheaded. They'd given their lives. He's seeing their souls. But now it says, and they lived. So this is a resurrection. They lived and reigned with Christ. Reigned, that means they were ruling too. So, you know, maybe they are on some of these thrones too. I think they are. It says, and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, all this is taking place on the earth. Verse 5. But the rest of the dead, now he clarifies, I was talking about these folks were dead and they lived. But the rest of the dead, It says, did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. The first resurrection are those he just mentioned. They lived as when Jesus comes back. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them. So there's that gathering together up to the Lord. And when he comes back to the earth, there will be this resurrection of people that were martyred and so forth. And Jesus is going to inaugurate his kingdom. Now, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now I know if this is all fresh and new for you, that it can be kind of puzzling and confusing. And I know that those of you like me that have been studying 40 years about all this stuff, it can be puzzling and confusing. But what we're seeing here is people who have been resurrected, and on earth, Christ is reigning for 1,000 years. That doesn't mean that when he comes back 1,000 years, then that's it. No, it's 1,000 years on this earth as it is now. After that will be inaugurated the eternal kingdom. So, when we get to verse 7, another scene change. Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison. Now we're told more about what the bottomless pit is. It serves as a prison. That's what it's meant when it says they put a seal on it. Put him in the hole, put the lid on the hole. You know, he's sealed away. And we're told why. It says he will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. Several things here, and by the way, isn't it amazing how quick John can just blast through 1,000 years? And now we're trying to unravel it. And I'll take all this time this morning and won't even touch it. But he's just sharing what he sees and what the Lord's showing him. So you have the first resurrection. You want to be in that. Jesus talks about there will be a resurrection of the just and a resurrection of the unjust. And lest it be confusing, let me ask a question. When it says the first resurrection, which one does that mean it is? The first one. So, it's the next one, right? Right? I mean, the mass resurrection, Christ's return. This is the first one. And the Bible says this is the one you want to be in. You don't want to be in the second one. Because that's the second one. The second resurrection is to resurrect people to stand before the great white throne judgment, and their names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they'll be judged by books which are their works, and no one will measure up, and they will be eternally separated from God forever in the lake of fire. This is the second death. That's what the Bible says. The second death here, in contrast to the first death, when your spirit leaves your body and your body's buried, there'll be a resurrection. But the second death, because to be dead literally in Bible terms means separation. James says when the spirit leaves the body, there's death. Your body dies without the spirit. When Adam and Eve were created, they were full of God's spirit. Their relationship with God was perfect. There was no sin. Then when they committed sin, a separation occurred because of sin. The curse of sin came. Death came upon the human race. Now there's an expiration date on the life of Adam and the life of Eve. And their body will die because of sin committed and living under the curse. When Jesus comes back as the second Adam to restore everything, we'll be given a glorified body untouched by the curse, not affected by the curse, and ultimately will be part of an eternal kingdom. But before that, 1,000-year reign on this earth with Christ ruling and reigning, and among his followers, they will be those who occupy seats of authority. There will be delegated authority to judge. Well, what are they going to judge? People are going to be living on the earth during this 1,000 years. These will be righteous judges. They'll never miss it. They'll never get it wrong. Not a single case. And there will be peace on the earth. But see, here's the thing. During this period, you know, when the tribulation ends and Jesus comes back, people that are still alive are going to enter the tribulation. And they'll continue to live like we are living and have children and so forth. But here's the difference for them. They will live their lives then in an environment that's peace. The Old Testament prophets look past the first coming of Jesus all the way past the second coming of Jesus and saw this time of this kingdom where a messianic rulership of the earth. So that will come and that will take place on the earth. Those prophets looked to the future and they saw things like the lion and the lamb will lay together. Well, you put a lamb in a lion's cage right now, and all that means to the lion is lunch, right? But in that kingdom, that means even the nature of the animals under the rulership of Christ is restored, more like the Garden of Eden, which was probably, I'm sorry, steak lovers, but they're probably plant eaters. And there wasn't the predatory stuff going on among the animals. Well, the lion and the lamb will lay together. A child, we're told this in the Bible, a child can put his hand on the hole of where a venomous snake lives and not be harmed. They will take their swords they previously used for warfare and beat them into plowshares to cultivate. Why? Because we're supposed to tend, till, and keep and cultivate. So it will be... And people have different views about the millennial. Some people don't believe there'll be a millennial. Some people believe this is the millennial, but I don't know how they could look at the world and the shape it's in to think it's the millennial. Some people think this world as it is just going to get better and better until it's that way. This world's not going to get where it's supposed to be at that point until Jesus comes back. Now, so, Satan, here's the difference. Let me ask you a question. Why is Satan put in a bottomless pit? I mean, if you've got that rascal by the neck, why not just do away with him? But the Bible says he must be in there for 1,000 years and he must be loosed for a season. And they say the reason he's put in there so he won't deceive the nations anymore. And the reason he's going to be let back out, now stay with me, why would God let him back out of the bottomless pit? Well, when he gets out, we find out that rascal hadn't changed one bit. He was deceiving the nations when he was put in there. And when he comes out of the hole, he goes right back to deceiving the nations, these people that have been born, that are living. He will gather them together, and they'll come against the encampment of the saints and the holy city. Well, wait a minute. We don't have weapons. We beat them into plowshares. We didn't need weapons. We don't need them. Fire will fall from heaven. Here it is. They went out. This is the army that Satan gets together. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil... the one who just was loosed out of the bottomless pit for 1,000 years for a little season. The devil who deceived them. Why did they come and come against Christ and the saints? They were deceived. Why did Adam and Eve sin? They were deceived. It says, he was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So that's quite a showdown. In picture form, what we've just seen is the angel binding the Satan. Isn't it interesting there? He is called a dragon. He's called the old serpent, a reference to Genesis chapter 3, the serpent that deceived Eve and then Adam. He is called the devil. That word means slanderer, accuser. He's called the accuser of the brethren. That's the reason we deal with so much condemnation. And it's so easy for us to feel judged and condemned. The enemy works through that to get people all bound up, all wounded, all out of shape, all ready to fight, all in conflict, stirred up. What I'm wanting you to see here, this is my point. What's this message got to do with us transforming the state or seeing the nation? I want you to see that the primary battle we have to fight is a spiritual battle. Satan's also called the God, with a little g, God of this world. He is called the prince of the power of the air. It was prophesied that there would be a messianic kingdom. Psalm chapter 2 tells us that the nations are the inheritance of the Son of God, Jesus. The nations are his inheritance. So Satan wants to pollute, destroy, keep Jesus from his inheritance. When Jesus was tempted, Satan said, I'll give you these nations if you'll just worship me. He was trying to shortcut Father's promise. Jesus has already promised the nations. They're his. And he won that authority. He earned that authority on the cross. And he told his disciples, now, with this authority I have, you go in my name and you preach the gospel and you cast out devils and you lay hands on the sick and heal them. You do all, these are all spiritual things that are happening that help people. Our true battles are spiritual battles. We are told in Revelation 20, as well as other places, Satan is the one who's working to deceive the nations. Literally, nation speaks of people groups. It speaks of peoples. Human beings. The enemy is out there spinning webs of deception. One of the favorite tricks he likes to use is to do something, to cause something, then spin right around and look at you and say, you did this. That's a trick of the enemy. We've seen that in political circles a lot, where a group of people do something, then they turn to the other people and say, you did this. That's the enemy. That's the nature of the enemy. Isaiah said it would happen. He said there will come a time when people look at good and say, that's evil. Look at evil and say, that's good. It's that reverse thing. The perversion to pollution. And we need to understand this, that it is Satan who deceives the nations. Isn't it interesting that when he's removed, then the 1,000 years of peace. But as soon as he comes back on the scene, then there's conflict and rebellion again. Now, this brings us to another important thing that we need to understand, because it has to do with us walking in our dominion. Our goal is not to control people as believers, as Christians. We don't want to control people. We don't want to coerce people to be Christian. We don't want to coerce them to live like Christians. God doesn't work that way. That's not what he's about. In Isaiah 14, this is the passage of Scripture where Isaiah is having a visionary experience. And then, like, he's looking at the nations, but then it's very apparent. It's very apparent that he's looking at things that are going on globally, and then he steps into the spirit realm and sees the real problem. And this is where we're introduced to Lucifer, who became Satan. God did not create the devil. God did not create Satan. God did not create the dragon. He did not create the old serpent. He created Lucifer. This is the way I interpret this scripture. You can read all of Isaiah 14. Look at verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, I think it's Hillel in the Hebrew, literally. But here is when Lucifer, where did he fall from? Heaven. So it's not talking about something on the earth now. He fell from heaven. Son of the morning. Lucifer means light bearer. The Bible, the snippets we have of eternity past and the activity that took place in eternity past concerning the created order, because, listen, God created a lot of spiritual beings. He created probably millions of angelic beings and ranked them. They're archangels, which means ruling angels. In other words, he established levels of authority. The archangels, the angels, and there's four living creatures in the book of Revelation that are spiritual entities. So just if you think, well, it's God and then the angels, there's more than that. There's other kinds of spiritual entities that God created. But Lucifer seems to be one whose glory was beyond the others, and he was made very beautiful, probably involved in worship. And in Isaiah 14 is the passage where he starts looking at himself, and he says, I will ascend. I will be like the Most High God. I will do this. I will do that. And these I statements, he was lifted up in pride, and a third of the angels got involved in the rebellion he was leading against God, and they got excommunicated, expelled. And in other words, their service and order changed. And the next place we find him, he shows up in the garden in the form of a serpent. How do we know it? Well, we just read that the Bible calls him that old serpent. He's the one that not only deceived Eve, but deceives nations. He is the progenitor of deception, the master of it. The prince of darkness, the master of deception, one who deceives nations. So I know there's all kinds of conspiracy theories, and you can pitch your tent in whichever ones of them you want to, but the real conspiracy is where Satan, Lucifer, who became the devil, accusing, slandering, who became Satan, the dragon, he's the one who has conspired to nullify God's plans and purposes for humanity. The Bible says, had he known that by crucifying Jesus, he really set the stage for man to be liberated, he wouldn't have done it. The deceiver was deceived because you can't outsmart all-knowing God. Our daddy, our father. Make sure you're on the right side on this. But to have the idea or to theologically have moved past the idea that there's a spirit realm, or to theologically rule out that there's a demonic realm where there's warfare going on in the unseen realm around us, is basically just to gut the scripture of hundreds and hundreds of scriptures and truths and teaching concerning this, as well as making Jesus Christ himself a liar. He came to destroy the works of the devil. We're told that in the scripture. It is a spiritual battle. So, to see true transformation, we need to know where the battle really is. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Well, if I can just get this person out of the way, I'll bet, no, you might get a person out of the way, but the devil's still there. Now, I'm very grateful for recent events. But I must say, it matters not who's president. Jesus is Lord. What matters is having a president that will align with the lordship of Jesus. Because blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And since the Lord said that, I think that's worth saying. So Lucifer is this fallen being, and then the thrones that delegated authority among believers during this thousand-year reign, but at the end of the thousand-year reign. Now, this is the point I wanted you to get. The fact that Lucifer rebelled against God establishes a principle and a truth that we always have to keep in mind when we're wanting to see his kingdom come and his will being done in this present earth. The fact that Lucifer rebelled against God tells us that God himself established the principle of the freedom of choice, the freedom of will. Lucifer was not forced to rebel, but he was able to rebel. He was not forced to rebel, but he had the capacity and the ability to prevail. Don't mistake the choice I'm talking about now with the freedom of choice concerning abortion. You can choose to do that, but you've just taken an innocent life. You've just violated the commandment that says, thou shalt not kill. You see, by giving us freedom of choice, the freedom to make decisions, God did not surround himself with automatons, with robots that did his bidding because they could do nothing else. That's like if you're forced to marry someone and they're forced to marry you and neither of you really wanted it, that's probably not the making of a good relationship. Well, you're only doing this because you have to. That's totally, I mean, we want you to be here this morning because you want to be. I know sometimes when you're younger, you're made to be here. But I'm now grateful my parents made me go to church with them. But freedom of choice is a big thing. So when we're talking about his kingdom come and taking ground and territory, we're not talking about taking people's will away from them. That's witchcraft. To try to control people and manipulate people. We don't have to do that. Why? We've got a superior message. We got a superior Lord. And now to the point of the Spirit in today's message. It seems to me, this is the final rebellion. I've already talked about that. It seems to me that sometimes Satan uses his power to transform more effectively and more efficiently than the church uses hers. And the evidence stares us in the face. Isn't it amazing in a generation how the mindsets of our culture have shifted concerning just simple things that should be seen as light and truth about thou shalt not kill, but we legalize abortion. That's wrongly using your choice. Even in our identities, it's the church, and I get this sometimes from people. Well, just religious. You can talk about that doctrine. Just talk about that doctrine. Just that religious stuff, that doctrine. Let me tell you something. Doctrine is a precious thing. It just simply means what you believe. And you are deceived if you don't think that there's a demonic indoctrination that has been going on in this world. There is evidence of that. This past week, like in Harvard and Yale and Princeton, these campuses, the students have become very, very upset because of, and I'm trying not to make this about the election, this is an example, because of the choice the nation has made about who our next president is, that They're called off classes, created safe places, brought in puppy dogs for people to pet. But beyond the what this looks like, how could such a, that's this thing out there. But this, they really are being shaken by this. Needing, you know, these safe places. Life's hard. But something's happened when we're able to raise a generation. I mean, you just have to put your big boy pants on and face hard stuff in life. You're going to have, life's got hard things that come, and you have to learn how to deal. To properly educate a child, that child has to learn to deal with troubles and trials and hard things and difficulties. And you can't have come-aparts for lesser things. You just, so something has happened. And I got into this in when I did the USA in the Last Days about this delusion that can come. There is a demonic type of indoctrination. Even people concerning their own gender. And let me say, I feel for people that struggle with this. Because you're wrong if you don't think they don't struggle with it. But it's because of, you know, here's the way it works scripturally. What you believe will be illustrated in how you behave. And what indoctrination does, you can, if you have a child and it's just you and that child for 5 or 6 years, and you tell them every day, you are a Yorkie puppy. You're a Yorkie, and you teach them to bark. Guess what? They're going to struggle with that because their authority, what's that? The people they're under. You need to be careful when you take your child and you put them under someone else's authority and you give that person the authority to inform their mind on how they interpret the world around them. Harvard, Yale, Princeton, you can go back to 1638 when an endowment was left to start a school and it was named Harvard and its purpose was to groom young men for the clergy to be able to educate society to live according to the principles of the Bible. That was true of Harvard, Yale, Princeton. Most of those Ivy League schools had their genesis in someone getting together so that young people could be properly informed, have a biblical worldview, make wise choices and decisions, and have the wherewithal to endure hardness and trials when they come their way. And come our way, they will. And you may not like what I'm saying right now, but I prayerfully and kindly encourage you to consider what this preacher is telling you this morning. We are all indoctrinated. Someone is informing us in such a way that educates us in such a way that we arrive at the way we make decisions. Now, I leave room in all of those places that you can know what's the right thing to do and still choose to do it the wrong way. That's part of our default mechanism. But I'm saying we're living in a time, there is a demonic plan behind this, and there are the propagators of this that are on the front lines. And sometimes I believe it's a very minority that brings about changes that affect the whole majority. We saw that in 2008, those first few years, when our president took a pen and with a stroke of ink changed the laws of the land, bypassed Congress. Why? Because he had Congress and the Supreme Court on his side. And I believe abuse of executive powers changed what family looks like, changed what marriage looked like. Just boom. That's the law of the land now, and people, that's the law, and people can make the choice to do that. But we've got a better message. We need to be filled with love and kindness. Like Paul said, I'll show you a more excellent way. There is a better way. There's a biblical way to raise our children. There's a biblical way to educate our children. And I thank God for school teachers that are on the front lines of this battle, that are hanging in there and fighting the good fight and trying to teach and help young people. I thank God that we live in an area, for the most part, where there's been changes. We'd be wrong to say there hasn't. We have problems. We'd be wrong to say we haven't. But, you know, I'm a country boy, and I'm glad I am. Because it's in urbanization, a lot of times, allows things just to accelerate. Isn't it interesting that in the end of the book, you've got a city called the Beloved City. It's encamped about by the saints, and the enemy's coming for her, and God lets fire fall from heaven and destroy the enemy. But after the flood, you got Sodom and Gomorrah, where you had people that were disobedient and doing all kinds of aberrant behavior contrary to the scripture, and the Lord lets fire fall from heaven and destroys the city. You see the opposite of that at the end. We want to make decisions where we're protected by the Lord. The angel of the Lord encamps around about those who fear Him. Our God is a wall of fire, and His glory is in the midst. Yeah. And if we're going to transform culture, which means in the weeks to follow, we're going to learn about what that looks like in business, or what that looks like, what are some things we can begin to do as a congregation to be positive influencers. We don't want to go out and argue and debate and name call and backbite and draw lines in the sand. We want to be like light that shines in darkness, salt that's going in there to make things better, to purify things. We want to be like that leaven that permeates culture, where we're making a positive difference with the love of God and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ everywhere we go. I remind you, this always convicts me, it's amazing. Jesus could hang out right in the middle of where all the sin was happening. He was accused of being a friend of sinners, but He never committed a sin. So this idea of being Christian means you can't be around sinful people. That's a reversal. Jesus said, I want you to find some sinful folks and go love on them and share the gospel with them. That's the Bible way. They tried the monastery version during the Dark Ages, and they said some of the most immoral events you can imagine took place behind monastery walls. Why? Because the problem's not on the outside of man, the problem's on the inside of man. And so here we go. We want to have the transformational power and realize it doesn't work from the outside in, trying to control people and make people do things. It works from the inside out. You love them with something that you're carrying. You share and you live in such a way that people are attracted to that. You see, I believe when you move through the darkness and deception, somebody that's bound, they really want to be free. There's a scripture in the Bible that has so many applications, and it's been such a blessing to me. It simply says, deep calls unto deep. And what I think that means is, when there's that longing deep inside of you, that thing that you're looking for, there is a corresponding reality out there that will meet that. And every person has in them, they were made in the image of God. They have that void, that vacuum that only the Lord can fill. And when they hear the gospel, are they around somebody that's got Jesus' love? That loves them enough to be honest, but not in a hateful way? That doesn't have to call people offensive names, but can just love them and share truth kindly? And let their light shine. And don't you interpret anything I'm saying to mean anything other than, yes, stand for truth. But stand for truth like Jesus did. Did He ever not stand for truth? He was truth. What better example? But He only did what He saw the Father doing. If we can learn to live that way, we'll see doors open. We'll step into places, be invited into places to bring transformation that we thought we could never get into. And that's the favor of the Lord. You're going to be hated. You're not even going to be tolerated by some. But you have to love them too. We have to love them too. Because our true battle is not with each other. It's not with flesh and blood. The reason the church is still here is because of people who aren't Christians. Somebody somewhere has got to love them enough to tell them about how wonderful Christ is. And we've got to strip off all our self-righteousness. Because I would say the vast majority of us, there's still work to be done in our own life. My wife tells me that's true of me. It's true of us all. Satan's power to transform. We see the evidence of how he's transforming culture, don't we? But here's the answer. Acts 1, and I'm through. This is right before Jesus ascended. And being assembled together with them, that is his disciples, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. He's talking about Pentecost. Whatever happened on Pentecost, that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because that's what that verse says. Then notice what happens. These guys were kingdom-minded. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They knew that that was promised, that was prophesied, that the Messiah would rule and reign from David's throne in Israel. And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which a father has put in his own authority. What he didn't say is, you've got that all wrong. There's not going to be a kingdom like some people would advocate. He didn't answer it that way. He said, it's not for you to know when that's going to happen. Only the Father knows that. Verse 8, but you, that is disciples, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. We will not see the transformation in this city, in this region, in this state, or in this nation without the power of the Holy Spirit. I love the Holy Spirit. I honor the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the Father's gift by which Jesus has baptized us, the Holy Spirit. I believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I believe Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I believe that what Holy Spirit did through Jesus and the early church, he desires to do through us and today's church. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. And here he said this, you'll receive power and you shall be witnesses. We, including preacher, we've got to be witnesses. That means sometimes it will require your mouth to open and say something about Jesus. That means when you don't want to and you're really angry and you really want to cause a stir or a problem, that you're going to have to let your Christianity get in gear and stand up and be a shining light and example for Jesus Christ of what God's love looks like. We cannot change culture by using the warfare of culture. We cannot defeat the devil by using his own tools. We've got superior weaponry. We've got a superior Lord. We've got a superior message. And he says this, I want you to do this in Jerusalem, and then go to Judea, and then Samaria, and then to Alabama, and to Florence, to the nations. That has not changed. It has not been revoked, and it shall not be. And when Jesus comes back and establishes kingdom, and he starts seating people in these places of authority, I imagine some of that will have to also do with how well we've carried out the last thing he told us to do. Amen. We've got to be witnesses. What does your witness look like? Let's ask ourselves the question. If someone had followed us around the last week, would there be some evidence that we're Christian? If someone bugged your bedroom, would they hear any prayers? If someone sealed your Bible, could they tell if it had been opened or not? Oh, yeah. Preacher's getting right down there on my toes right now. But folks, this is where the rubber meets the road. You and I must be indwelt by the Spirit of Christ and let His light shine as a witness. Amen. Let's not be ashamed to stand for Christ. And if somebody gets really mad at you, show them how kind you can be and how unaffected you are by their anger. Let your love win. Boy, that's easy to preach. I'm going to stand up, have you stand up right now. In the coming Sundays, please pray for your pastor that I will receive the revelation we need and articulate this and put this in language that will help us to really put shoe leather to this transformational power. So we can really make a difference, because there's a mandate on us here in this area. Amen. We're one of those freedom outposts that's been prophesied. Yes. We're part of that triumphant reserve. We are forerunners, which means we got to be willing to bear some battle scars because we're getting there first, so others won't have to do that. And let's have this kind of culture here. If you see someone being unloving to someone else, step in love. Amen. Step in and show what love looks like in that situation. We want you to feel loved, and we want you to be accepted. But I want all of you to know that we do not want to compromise the truth of God's Word, because if I do that, I'm not helping you. Not only do it, but do it in the right way. Would you bow your heads for a moment? Oh, Father, the one who knows every heart in this room, who knows every need. Oh, Spirit of God, who convicts us all, shine your light upon us. Help us to see what you want us to see in our lives this morning. Forgive us from bowing our knees to the fear of man. Forgive us for adjusting our attitudes to those of culture and the world. Lord, by an act of our will and in faith right now, we break agreement in every way that we've been in agreement with the prince of the power of the air. I'd encourage you just to say, I rebuke Satan in every way he's trying to ruin my life. I renounce any and every way I've aligned under the God of this world, the Prince of Darkness. And I fully surrender and submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. May your light shine through my life, O Lord. Clean me up this morning. I confess my sin. Search me, try me. See if there be any wicked way in me. And Lord Jesus, you know how I need your grace. Give me grace to live the Christ life. Now I want you to take a moment and you just pray yourself right now as our prayer team members are coming to the front. Those of you that are assigned today, would you come on up and just be available? I believe the Lord is calling us up so He can send us out. If you need prayer, just step out from where you are right now and come on up. You have people waiting to pray for you. They will love on you. They will help you. We're going to begin to sing right now. We want to take a few moments just to have an atmosphere where you can respond. This is your choice. But I encourage you, make the choice that will please the Lord. Don't delay. Don't procrastinate. Maybe you need prayer for someone else. You've got a burden. Or you need prayer for healing. Or maybe you're one of those wounded ones that we prayed over earlier and you just need more ministry. Then come right now as we begin to worship.
Your love is higher than the mountains.
Come on up.
Your grace
back where you are.
Is deeper than the sea.
The Lord will give you courage.
Your mercy never ceases to amaze.
God bless you. Are there others? Make your way to the front.
Your love is higher than the mountains. Your grace is deeper than the sea. Your mercy never
altar remains open. Would you just lift your hands with me? Father God, I pray now that having heard your word that we would go and live it forth. May His Holy Spirit empower you to witness. May His grace be given you for every trial you face. May His angels surround you about. May the gift of His Spirit manifest in your life as they're needed. And may God use you this week to touch the life of some hurting soul, to make a difference in someone else's life. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, now go forth and change the world in Jesus' name. Let's give the Lord a hand. God bless you. Thank you for being here today. Hope to see you on Wednesday. Thank you very much. This altar remains open for those who need prayer. Just come on up.
Day after day, your love for me remains. Deep within my heart, I'm crying out for you. Wrap your arms around this heart of mine. Each and every day, Lord, I give you all.